Lord, we thank you for bringing us together to fellowship in your presence, to sing your praises, and to hear your word spoken to us. We thank you for the opportunity to feed on your word, but we thank you even more that you can be in our lives day by day throughout the week, that this isn't just a weekend kind of thing, but our lives can be yours every day, every moment of every day. Help us to take that initiative to feed on your word, to spend time with you in prayer, and to be your witnesses in a world that really needs to witness the good things that are yours and to feel your love expressed through other people. Lord, be with this service, be with the time that we spend in worship and song. May our praises be worthy of you and bring you honor and glory. We pray for Brian as he brings your word to us. Bless him and give him the words to speak to us, and help us to have ears to hear, to really listen and have those words impact our lives. We pray for those who could be with us this morning, that you would encourage them, that they would sense your presence, perhaps even as they just spend time on their own in the Word, or hear your Word spoken at the local nursing homes, or see someone preach your Word on television if they're laid up at home. We pray for those who are sick that you would provide healing and encouragement to them. We pray for our nation and the nations of the world, Lord. Peace is hard to come by, it seems, these days in so many areas of the world. We have the luxury of waking up and not thinking about whether a bomb's going to drop on our home or whether somebody's going to take away our children. Or we just pray that you will be with your people in so many areas of the world where there is suffering and strife. Encourage them. Help them to know your presence, even in the midst of what seems like incredible disaster. Give them the peace that the world doesn't give. Be with those who are in missions that we support in various places of the world. Pray that you will bless those ministries in Boston with Brian and Sandy Guerin, with Starlight Ministries, with the Kamuyus in Kenya, with Minako and her mission to international students in D.C., with both of the pregnancy centers here, Lord, in North Adams and in Bennington, that you would help these agencies as they try to help those who may have made some serious mistakes in their lives, but help them get on their feet and not make further errors. We pray for Ron and Von Johnson in Washington as they minister to the military there and international students as well. Bless and keep them all and help them to feel your presence in their ministries and be encouraged as they bring your word to others. We thank you, Lord, again, for being here together, for fellowshipping with one another and being part of your family. We pray that everyone here really senses that this morning. And be with us in the rest of the time that we share here in this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have to answer with a show of hands. How many of you have a green thumb? How many of you are good with plants and trees and you enjoy that kind of thing? How many? Hands up. High. Let's see it. Oh, you poor people. How many of you, like me, I'll answer this one, are active murderers of vegetation? Apologize, Phyllis. I'm really sorry, but terrible. I like mow stuff down. I don't even know it's there. Just wipe stuff out. How many are just completely oblivious to all things of horticulture and nature of sorts? It's one or the other. That's most of the college students. You just have no idea yet. You'll get there. Don't worry. You'll become like me soon enough. Get your new mower and just mow down your wife's raspberry bushes. Brutal. Sorry, dear. That was our first year in Williamstown. Well, I really am not great with dealing with plants and trees and things, and this whole aspect of what to do with apple trees or butterfly bushes or roses even was really beyond me. So one day we had our apple tree, and I see my wife out there kind of, she has these loppers and she's at the apple tree and she just cutting. I'm like, what are you doing? You're killing our tree. She's like, no, you got to prune it back. It won't produce apples unless you prune this thing back. And she's over there at the rose bush. She's cutting things off. She's ripping. I'm like, you're killing our rose bushes. We have these beautiful new rose bushes. Well, no, you got to take off the dead heads, and it'll continue to flourish. And she has this beautiful, this blueberry bush. No, sorry, not blueberry bush. Butterfly bush. And at the end of the year, before Wednesday, she's getting ready. She's outside, and I look at this butterfly bush, and it is destroyed. This thing was beautiful. It was up here, and it is down here. She's got it trimmed right to the root, just cramming on these things. It's gone. Look, I thought you loved that thing. She said, yeah. But unless I prune it back, it's not going to come back. Unless I prune this apple tree back, it's not going to produce apples. It may, but they're not going to be very good. Unless I prune this rose bush, it's not going to continue to produce roses. And we just had some work done in our backyard this year, and our landscapers have just put this rose bush in. Just make sure you just keep trimming it. It'll keep throwing roses all year long, spring, summer, fall. Sure enough, the kids are out there. They're constantly picking the things. Just roses, roses, roses. But they have to prune this thing back in order to see this new life that comes. So, with all this newfound knowledge of horticulture, I thought, I'll try it with my hair. That didn't go so well. Pruned it back, thought new life would come. Nothing. Not good. Isaiah. We've been looking at Isaiah, and he's been warning these people over and over again, just warning them, saying, folks, the pruning is coming. The pruning is coming. You flourished. You produced fruit. But now you're dying. You're dying. You are not producing fruit. There is death in you, and we need to prune you back. Isaiah 9 tells us that the people were not seeking after the Lord. They weren't seeking after him. That their leaders were leading them astray, going for their own gain and not looking out for the interests of the people that they were leading. That the people themselves were hypocrites. Literally, the word means actors, a hypocrite, right? They were actors in the part of the temple worship. They didn't really want to be there. They didn't really want to offer the sacrifice. They offered them, but it's not really what they wanted. They really weren't offering those sacrifices for God. They spoke foolishness. Isaiah 10 goes on to tell of unjust judges ruling the people, that there was no justice for the poor, the widow, or the orphan, and that Israel, Isaiah is telling the people, will soon be judged. You will be pruned. I need to prune you. You're dying. You're not producing the fruit of righteousness, of justice, of seeking me, of knowing me, of being in fellowship with me. You're not producing the fruit. I need to prune you back. Isaiah tells him in the best way possible. He sings this love song that, Bryce, remember we talked about in Isaiah 5, saying, I love you. I'll do whatever I have to do to win you, even if it means having to prune you. I'll prune you back, and new growth will come. But it might be painful, but I'll do what I have to do to win you. We see this a lot. I use some examples. Coaching was part of my lifestyle. I talk to my kids about this, and I can try and make them understand. I correct you because I love you. They don't get that. Who gets that when you're 7? Yeah, you correct me because you have all the authority. You have all the power. I can't do anything about it. You just really enjoy just doing this to me. What, like? No, I love you. I want what's best for you. As a coach, I can explain this a little easier because I want you to win, because that's good for me too. but I want what's best for you. I want you to win. So I'm going to correct you. I'm going to offer you feedback. I'm going to correct the things you're doing wrong. And I remember distinctly when I was a girls' basketball coach, which was different than boys. Boys, they just have to know you're going to help them win. Girls, they have to like you in order for you to be able to yell at them and get them to do what you want them to do, which was interesting. But I remember this distinct conversation with my girls as I'm yelling, you got to do this, you got to do this. And someone's crying, and, you know, the old line, there's no crying in basketball or whatever it was. And literally, I got to the point with them one day where I said, don't you see I love you guys? I want you to be your best. If I didn't want you to be your best, I would never yell at you. I just let you go. Good. Do it that way. Good. Do this. Go ahead. That's fine. However you want to do it. Fine. You want to be lousy? Go ahead. Okay, do it. I correct you, and I train you, and I teach you because I love you, and I want what's best for you. And that's why I reprove you. This is what God's saying. I correct you and I reprove you because I love you. I want what's best for you. In the grander sense, I want you to win. I want you to experience joy and success and happiness. And so I correct and reprove. And if I have to, I'll prune. Have you ever been pruned? I'm sorry, I'm going to turn this. It's too much focused over there. Sorry, Phyllis, it doesn't throw off your arrangement, does it? Have you ever been pruned? Have you ever been pruned? Boy, I've been pruned. not just my hair. Maybe your spouse or your good friend had to reveal a character trait or a flaw or a character defect in you. Maybe a habit you needed to change, cut off the bad, start with the new sprout, and it hurts. Maybe your employer demoted you, or maybe your employer moved you to a different field or area, thinking this position might be where you have a better chance to actually flourish. That's pruning. Or maybe God revealed to you a sin in your life, and you knew you needed to change. And that's pruning. Pruning hurts, but sometimes it's necessary. So how do we take this to heart? We're going to get pruned one way or the other. If we seek after God with our lives, if we have a direction we want to go, whether we don't, God wants to work in us and He wants to work through us and He will prune us. I want to offer us today that we have one of two things we're going to do about that. Option number one, we're going to seek after pruning. Option number two, we're going to just wait and see what happens. It's never a great thing. When we go to the Jersey Shore, our family has high tide Olympics, and we have a game we call sit here and see what happens. So when the high tide comes, there's not much to do about riding waves. We just go right where the waves are crashing, and there's 19 of us lined up on the beach, sitting on our bottoms in the sand. And here comes the wave. And there's just mayhem everywhere. It's called wait and see what happens. Let's sit here and see what happens. No joke. It's a true game we play. It's rather foolish, but that's my family. This is the second option. Let's just sit here and see what happens. Let's see how God's going to prune me. Let's talk about the first option. I can seek pruning in my life. Do I seek regular pruning? Now, it could be in my relationships. Let's take one. I don't say this to toot my own horn because I don't do it very often. But the times I have done it, when I've gone to Julie and said to her, Julie's my wife, for those of you who don't know. When I go to Julie and say, Julie, what do you see in me that needs to change? What are some character things? What maybe are some actions I've done that maybe I haven't noticed? I've just let them slip. What things are you seeing in me that need some attention? And when I've done that, I'm seeking, in essence, pruning. Chop off the dead ends. Chop off the dead branches that aren't producing fruit, that are not good. When I've done that, I've opened up a door for her to come in safely. okay, here's what I see. And it's been gentle, and it's been productive, and it's been positive. And it doesn't mean it hasn't hurt. But it's been been gentle and productive and positive, and new shoots and new growth has come in our relationship and in me when that has happened. Or we can go option two. Let's just sit here and see what happens. Guess what? Because I love Julie and because she loves me, that pruning will come. But that pruning is more likely to take the form of a cosmic explosion. When I've done the same thing for the 8th or 9th or 10th time, or responded the same way over and over and over, or I've done something that maybe I don't recognize, maybe I don't know, and it becomes, you've done it for the 10th time. Now it's coming in love. It is. You love me. I don't know why. But that pruning is coming. And it's going to hurt. It's going to be big pruning. We're not talking about, you know, taking off the rose pruning. We're talking butterfly bush pruning. Right at the roots. And there's some pain involved with that. And it comes. I'm not saying that's necessarily how we should treat our spouses. But if my character inflicts such things on my spouse that need to be corrected, it's gonna happen sooner or later. Maybe that pruning is so large that something worse happens other than just the correction between the two of us and their separation, and not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. That pruning will come. Do we seek that pruning in our lives? Are you seeking pruning from your spouse to change our character, to change our nature, that we might produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives? Seek it out. Do you have friends? I'm not talking about friends you hang out with. I'm not talking about the friends you rode here in the van with. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I heard a quote, you know, years and years and years ago, what it was, a man who has one good friend is the luckiest man in the world. What's a good friend? Not just someone I watch football with or whatever it is I do with them, play games with. A good friend is the one who tells me, Bri, you got broccoli in your teeth. That's the good friend. Bri, you're spending too much time at work. You need to spend more time with your family. That's the good friend. Bri, your dealings in business and this weren't really above board, and you need to fix that. That's the good friend. Do you have a good friend? If you don't, I want to suggest to you, this is what it means to have quality friendships. The people who will prune you toward righteousness. Toward righteousness. Now, this pruning takes other forms. There's also the pruning that we seek from God. How much time have we spent this week, I dare say, I won't ask you to raise your hands, seeking pruning from God? Where does that come from? That comes from me going to God in fear and reverence and saying, God, where have I been deficient in who I am, in my character, in my actions? Show me the sin that you see in my life that I don't see, and help me to change. Show me the areas of my character. Show me the areas of my actions. Show me in my relationships, in my time. Where am I falling short? Prune me. Because God will prune. And when God does prune us, when we've played the sit and see what happens game, it's always worse. Let me give you two examples. One of them more positive, one of them more negative. When I was 18 years old. I was 19 years old. I was supposed to be a counselor in training, a leader at Deerfoot Lodge. We were going to be training counselors. These young guys, 16 years old, so much younger than I was at the time. And I was supposedly in a leadership position. I was chosen to do this. And I had spent all this time preparing all the things I'm going to teach them, all the things I'm going to show them. They're going to learn. They're going to grow. It's going to be awesome. And as I'm preparing, I'm getting near the end of my preparation. We're not even necessarily close to summer yet. And I stop to say, God, I really need to give all this over to you because I have all these plans and all these thoughts and ideas. But I need you to work. And God showed me very quickly Brian, it was not audible, but it was very clear in my mind. You have nothing that you're going to provide, do, act out, impart to them other than me, God saying this, me, God, in you. The only thing you're going to give to them is me, living in you. So it's great you've done all this preparation, but make sure you have something to give them, which is your relationship with me. Not all the things you know, not all the things you can do, not all the things you want them to experience. Give them your relationship with me. Let them see that. That's what's going to transform lives. And that experience came before the summer happened, before I even met one of those kids, and it was the best summer of my life. God imparted that to me and said, just live with me. Live with me constantly. Let them see it. And God worked awesome things in my life that summer. And I wish these two stories were juxtaposed, they were turned. That the second story was first, and that I said I learned my lesson, and then the second summer is what happened. But two summers later, I was supposed to go to Honey Rock Camp, Wheaton College's camp, and I was going to be teaching people to do what I had done, be leaders of leaders. And so we had some counselor training, some section chief training, and all these kind of things. And I'm supposed to lead this hike with these people. And what do? I got all my ducks in order because I'm going to plan with those things. I got everything square. Everything I'm going to teach them, everything I'm going to learn them. Incorrect. Sorry, English teacher. I'm going to learn them. Everything I'm going to teach them, everything I'm going to show them, everything I'm going to impart to them, all of what I am, I'm going to give them. I'm going to make little me's. Wouldn't the world be awful if there were lots of little me's? And away I went. And I never had that moment, just in the quietness of my heart and mind and thought and action, to say, God, prune me, teach me, show me, help me. This is your work. I want to do it your way and let you work. No, it was the Brian Gill show. So we started with a 3-day hike, and just I can't even begin to take the time to relate to you all the things that went wrong. But one thing after another, after another, after another. So by the third night, we're sitting there with no fire, wet and rainy, hanging out, just everybody's miserable. And after about a half an hour off by myself, literally crying out to God saying, what is the deal? I realize my own error, and this was God's pruning of my pride. And I had to go back to this whole team and say, I've screwed up. I've tried to do all these things in my own way, with my own pride. And I've shortchanged you because you haven't seen God work at all. All you've seen is the Brian Gill show. And that's not enough. Not even close. And that was the butterfly bush pruning moment for me. God saying, no, it's never about you. It's not about you. We can seek it one of two ways. We can seek that pruning through accountability before our friends, our spouses, those who love us. We seek that pruning through our relationship with God. Show me. Direct me. Remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago, adoration before activity, veneration before vigor. This is this just submitting ourselves humbly to God in the fear of God. Submission. God, I'm yours. What do you want? Show me where I need to change. Prune me. Well, Israel and Judah, the nation, are clearly not seeking God's pruning. They continue to live oblivious to their coming date with the gardener, as it were, who will come and who will prune. But remember, he comes to prune because he loves them. Phyllis goes to work in her garden and prunes that garden because she loves it. And what it produces is beautiful and amazing. That's why she does the work. This is why the gardener does the work. He prunes us because he loves us. He won't just let us go and stay dead forever. He will cut down what is dead to bring up new life. Sure enough, the smaller yearly prunings that would heal the people of Israel, that would bring fruit, that would bring life, don't happen. And Isaiah predicts the Assyrians will come and they will destroy you. They will cut you off at the base, right at the stump, because you're dead. You've not sought me. You have unjust judges. You've not sought the pruning of God to follow me, to know me, to bring forth life. You'll be pruned. 1722, Assyria comes and destroys Israel. 586, Babylon comes and destroys Judah. And they are literally chopped down. As an aside, we've just skipped over Isaiah 9 and 10. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Isaiah 11, please do so. In Isaiah 10, right at the very end, God tells the Assyrians, as the Assyrians has just come in, Isaiah tells them, God tells them through Isaiah the prophet in about 735, as the Assyrians will come in 722, he says, you know what? You are the vehicle, you are the axe by which I'm going to prune my people Israel. But you are just the vehicle. But Assyria, of course, exalts themselves, say, we are powerful, look what we've done. And God says, I love this verse in Isaiah 10:15. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? And Assyria exalts themselves, and God tells them in Isaiah 10:33, behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Assyria, you've been my axe to chop Israel down so I can bring new growth from them. You yourselves will be chopped down, and a stump won't be left because of your wickedness. So, in their pride, they too are cut down. So where are we now? The people of Israel, 735, we have this line of the kings of Judah, line of the kings of Israel. Both are wiped out. All the people go into captivity in Assyria and then Babylon. A remnant returns a little bit later, and they try and scratch out for themselves the new living, and they try and form this new community as they return. And for 600 years, the line of the kings of David lays dormant. As the last king, Jehoiachin, was cut off around 600, 586 BC. This is where we are. Isaiah said the pruning would come. The pruning has come. But he predicts more than just the pruning that was to come. Here's what it says, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. God will bring about his work, his will in our lives. We can seek it, or we can play let's sit and see what happens. They were sat, saw what happened. They were cut off at the root. The people would not seek God. They were cut down. But God says, I still will do my work. Now, this work, folks, unfortunately, was 600 years after the tree had been completely cut down. The line of David had been cut. 600 years later, it happens. Sometimes this pruning from God seems to take a long time, especially when we sit and wait for it. I'm not saying that all of our waiting is as a result of our sin. And yet when we seek the pruning of God in our lives, God changes us in the process and works in us even through these times of waiting. But if you're in a dry spell, if you're in one of those places where life is difficult and hard and you're waiting for God to work, maybe we need to seek those areas of pruning in our lives that would change us while we wait. We're told the branch is coming. It will come. The shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Shoot or branch here is the word in Hebrew is Nazar. If you're familiar with Nazareth, where Christ was from, Nazareth being known as shoot town. The Nazar would come. The branch would come. Jesus would be from Nazareth, the shoot, the branch of the line of Jesse. Jesus' descent was through Jesse, through David, and then not through Solomon, but through Nathan. But Jesus was of direct descent, the branch, the offspring of Jesse. Why does it say Jesse, not of David? Probably because the nature of how Christ would come. We're not talking about the splendor and majesty of King David. We're talking about the humble beginnings of the shepherd boy who's called in by his father when the prophet Samuel came and said, yeah, this humble, lowly shepherd boy, this is the one. This is the humble, lowly king who will come. the Nazar, the branch will come, the offspring, the shoot of Jesse. And how will he come? How will he come? I want to talk about this in light of how we seek the pruning and how we should live to bear fruit. Ultimately, this is the goal. Yes, we should be seeking pruning, but in order to bear fruit, what's the fruit that we should bear? Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 5, begin to talk about this, the nature and character of this Nazar, this branch, the one who would come, Jesus, the Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This morning we had a chance to talk to the Family Sunday School, and we've been talking a little bit about Solomon, the king, the son of David. Solomon, one of the wisest men. If you know the story of Solomon, one of the great pieces of Solomon's story is Solomon in a vision sees God, and God says to him, ask what you will and it'll be granted to you. Kids who are there, you want to pipe up? What are some of the things that Solomon could have asked for that would have been awesome? Any? What do you got? What? What could he have asked for? What could he have asked for? Could have asked for technology. Yes, I love technology. iPad, Bibles. Could have asked for technology. Could have asked for riches. Could have asked for power. Savannah, could have asked for fame. All these things he could have asked for. And what does he ask for? And he asks for wisdom. Thank you, Lydia. They were listening this morning. Yes. More than you guys are doing now, I dare say. I'm just kidding. He asks for wisdom. He asks for wisdom of all things. He says, give me an understanding heart that I might lead your people well. And God says, the thing you have asked for is so pleasing to me, you asking for wisdom and understanding and counsel and strength to carry it out, that I'm going to give you it. I'm going to give it to you. And beyond that, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. Now, the wisdom in getting all the rest that he didn't ask for pretty much was his undoing later. And yet, we won't talk about that today. But what he asked for pleased God so much that he granted it. The coming branch will possess this in full measure. He will possess a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Why does he possess this? Because the beginning of verse 2, because the Spirit of the Lord rests on him. We're in the Old Testament, but we're not talking about an Old Testament anointing where the Spirit of God was given to someone and then removed, like Saul, or was given for a specific task to be a judge, or was given for discerning like like Samuel in judging over the people. We're talking about a resting. Do you get that word? A resting of the Spirit on him. It won't be taken away. It's permanent. Guess what? That resting of the Spirit is what you and I have in Christ. When we come to know Jesus Christ and accept his work on our behalf on the cross, he anoints us with the same Holy Spirit that rests on the branch, the Nazar, the Messiah. Now, Jesus possesses this Spirit in full measure as a perfect vessel. You and I, as imperfect vessels, possess this Spirit imperfectly. And yet it's the same Spirit with the same power, the same ability to work and to act. Folks, do you ask for wisdom and understanding and courage and strength and fear of the Lord? Do you ask for it like Solomon did? It pleased God so much that Solomon asked for this, that he gave it to him and everything else in full measure. We can go to the New Testament. Let's go to, don't turn, but it's right there. You can write it down. It's James 1:5. We talked about it this morning. James 1:5 says simply this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How foolish we are to not ask for something that pleases the heart of God to give it to us. He wants to give you wisdom. He's so pleased that you ask. He wants to bestow it on you. I want to give you a full measure of wisdom, understanding, strength, might, counsel, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Pray for these things. Ask for these things. What's the application for today? That's it. Ask. Why do we not ask for something that benefits us so much in our walk with God and in our counsels with people? Wouldn't it be great if every single one of us possessed a full measure of a spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and strength and fear of the Lord? This world would be a different place. We would leave here and have a wisdom to discern right and wrong, understanding to know the heart and root of people and their problems and their hurts and their concerns, that we would have counsel to give that would be authoritative from God, that we would have strength, not just know, but have strength to carry out what it is that we know is right. We'd have the strength to understand people and to come alongside and help. That we'd have knowledge, not just knowing that, but knowing how to come along, how to live this out in our lives. And that we would possess the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Willingly keeping a place of submission, honoring and adoring the Father. If we asked for these things, God says, I want to give them to you. He was so pleased with Solomon's asking. He said, I'll give you everything in light of you asking for this. He wants to bestow these on us. These are the characteristics of our Savior, the Messiah, that we should emulate. I'm going to run out of time with the rest. And I think I'm going to leave you right there. I'm going to encourage you right now to read the rest of Isaiah 11. We've covered just verses 1 and 2. I want you to take a look at the character traits mentioned here in the rest of these verses, 3 through 5. How ought we to live? What ought we to seek after? I want to just jump to one last point here in Isaiah 11, 5. We talked about it with the kids a little bit this morning. The verse here is, righteousness will be the belt about your loins, faithfulness the belt about your waist. Literally, the translation is, truth will be your undergarment. Right? Truth will be your underwear. What a great lesson for us. How ought we to live to bear fruit? That we would prune ourselves so as not to have to be pruned in a larger way. What if truth? Just take this one example. What if truth were your undergarments? Think of it this way. If I'm exposed, what will you see? Will you see the lies of my life? Oh, it looks good up on stage, but you should see him at home. Or maybe the kids, if the kids ever ask the question, Dad, how come you're so different at church than you are at home? How come you're so different at work than you are at church? Or how come? Those are bad questions, right? The lies that we tell ourselves. Are we adorning ourselves? Are our undergarments truth in who we are? Again, it goes back to pruning. What do you see in me that needs to change so I'm consistent all the way through, that my undergarments are truth? So that when we're exposed, we're not embarrassed by what's seen. The undergarments bring everything together. Great quote. Truth gives firm consistency to our whole character. Truth gives firm consistency to our whole character, so that when we're exposed, that truth is our undergarment, and that's who we are. I want you to take a look at these in light of that. How do we prune and seek pruning? How do we prune, be pruned ourselves, that we might bring forth new life, that we might grow, that we might live this righteousness that we find in our Savior? Ask for the spirit of wisdom, discernment, understanding. Seek pruning in our lives. Be changed. Don't play. Let's just sit here and see what happens. If you don't have an accountability partner, if you don't have maybe a small group that would be willing to help you in this area, seek one. Seek someone out. Hey, would you be willing to meet with me? Maybe seek someone more mature than you. If you're more mature in the faith, maybe seek someone who's younger than you, because I promise you, you will grow more than they do, because they will quickly point out the inconsistencies of your own life. It's not just for one, it's for both. If you're married, use the gift of what God's given you, your spouse, who loves you and wants to see the very best in and through you. They would love to help you. They would love to correct you. They would love to do this in love and not be forced to do it in cosmic explosion. Be changed. Be willing to be pruned. Seek God in adoration and veneration and pray that prayer. God, show me the things that you see in me. And God, please give me wisdom and understanding that I might choose the best and I might be and demonstrate the new life that you want to see in each one of us. I pray that we, like the branch that we were shown, Jesus, coming from the shoot, coming from the cut stump that looked dead. If you're dead this morning, there's hope for you. If you just need to be pruned a little bit, seek it out now. Let's be the people of God who demonstrate new, vital fruit, life, and the world will be changed through us. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, humble us. Teach us the fear of the Lord. I pray in earnest. As Ryder Somali cries out, the little baby in the back, and cries out and doesn't care who hears, we cry out to you humbly and with great anticipation that you will meet our needs. Give us wisdom. Father, give us understanding. Train our hearts and minds. Strengthen us for the task of responding to the wisdom and insight you give. Father, help us to be your people. Father, we pray that in your love you would prune us, that you'd help us to cut off the dead ends, or that you would do it yourself. Father, help us to seek wisdom from others and pruning that might change us and make us more nearly in the image of your Son, the branch, the shoot, the Messiah. Father, we pray as we go from here that we would be your people, not people like Isaiah 9 and 10, but people like your Son in Isaiah 11. Teach us, instruct us, convict our hearts this week as we read through the rest of what you desire to do through the rest of Isaiah chapter 11. In your name we pray. Amen.